Now then, let's turn again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And reading once more in that passage from verse 10 to verse 20. And coming this morning for the last time to those words at the bottom of verse 11 concerning the wiles of the devil. And again gathering up some of those things that I'm sure are essential to us and which we trust pinpoint the many things that we have been speaking about with regards to the wiles of the devil in our Christian warfare over this past number of months. Now, reading again from verse 10 to the bottom of verse 20, and thinking again in those words at the bottom of verse 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This morning, as I've said, I want us to look just once more at the statement of the Apostle Paul's concerning the wiles of the devil and how we are to endeavour to stand against the wiles of the devil in our Christian life, by having on the whole armour of God, by being clad about, as it were, with the whole truth of the Word of God. In our last sermon, what we did was this. We began to look at some of those precious remedies against Satan's devices that old Thomas Brooks makes mention of in that wee book of his that bears that title. And we looked at two of those special helps, or two of those special rules that he gives to us there towards the end of the book. The first one, you remember, concerning walking by rule, as he puts it there, and the other one concerning how a Christian must labour for more heavenly wisdom. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, you remember, said old Thomas, then walk by rule, walk by rule, walk according to the word of God, walk in accordance with the rule of the truth of God that God has given to us. And as we walk by the rule of the truth of the Word of God, then indeed we are not taken by those devices of the devil, because it's especially against the Word of God and the activity of the Word of God in our lives that the devil aims his blows and fires his darts. Now, let me just say, of course, that when we turn to that old Puritan, it wasn't out of some love for the things of a bygone day by way of some sentimental attachment, but simply because he does seem to gather up in those concise statements many of those things that we've been looking at over this past number of months with regards to the wiles of the devil, and also, most importantly, because what he does say really finds its bottom and finds its basis on the Word of God itself. And surely that's the case with that very first one. If you would not be overtaken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. Live by the Bible. The Lord has given us his word, and it's that Paul is speaking about when he says put on the whole armour of God. At that place he's speaking in the general, the whole word of God, the whole truth of God, because it's only as you have on the whole word of God that you then stand against the wiles of the devil and are able to withstand, as he says, later on in any evil day. So it's absolutely basic, absolutely what the Lord himself engaged in when he fought with the devil himself. You remember, the living word took up the written word. And once and twice and three times over, he repelled those advances of the devil by, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And we'll never fight the Christian life, nor engage aright against the devil in the wars of the Christian life, unless we do it by the word of God and as God has given us his word. So all the obligation then to obtain a right knowledge of that word. And of course, that right knowledge tempered always with that true heavenly wisdom. To knowledge, you remember, says Peter, add temperance, add that influence that keeps your knowledge to be right knowledge and to be usable knowledge under God as you live your Christian life. So then, walk by rule and obtain true heavenly wisdom. Now, this morning, what I want to do then is more or less gather up those remedies and gather them up surely in a particular way as suitable to our own purposes. We can't go through them all, and I'm sure you realize that. But some of those very important ones, and as they seem to join up together and give us a whole total lesson for our own souls. Now, the second then that he mentions, and of course it goes very much with the first, is this second special help against Satan's devices. As you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then, says our old Puritan, take heed of vexing and grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. And then he adds a fifth to that, which is very akin to it. If you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, he says there, then labor to be filled with the Spirit. Take heed of vexing and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Labor to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you see how far-reaching those two things are and how comprehensive they are. And yet at the same time, my friends, they're indispensable parts of our armor. If ever we would fight against the wiles of the devil in our life, it's indispensable to us that we don't vex the Holy Spirit of God, and it's indispensable to us that we labor to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that filling with the Holy Spirit of God. And as you know, it's a subject that's very touchy in our day. So let's just try and get it right before we go any further. Let me say this, that the very first thing to bear in mind, if ever you start speaking about the Spirit of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, is this, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God stands in no way disconnected from walking by rule according to the Word of God, and in fact is absolutely linked to walking by rule of the Word of God. Who wrote the Word of God? Many men, you say, but who really wrote the Word of God? And the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, wrote the Word of God. And if ever we would be filled by the Holy Spirit of God, then that filling with the Spirit of God is going to be evidenced insofar as we walk according to the rule of the Word of God, and insofar as we bow to the dictates and the directives of the Word of God in our lives. Very important to realize that. Because we live in a day, my friends, of what you might call almost total Christian lawlessness, which calls itself being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so long as a person can have some kind of manifestations or some kinds of feelings or some kinds of uplifting or whatever, they can call that being filled with the Spirit regardless of what the Word of God says. And it's impossible to be filled with the Spirit of God unless we can square that claim of being filled with the Spirit of God with what the Spirit of God himself has said in his rule, in his Word. Let me give you a blatant example of that. It's common now within those charismatic circles, as you would call it, for Roman Catholics to come along who claim that they have the gift of the Spirit of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God and say this, since I've been filled with the Spirit of God, these people say, now I can pray more effectively and more effectually through the Virgin Mary to God in heaven above. Since I've been filled with the Spirit, they say, I've got a more ready access to God through the Virgin Mary. And for those people, you see, being filled with the Spirit is evidenced and manifested in their lives before, because they can pray more effectively and more effectually to God via the Virgin Mary, as they call that dear woman Mary in the Word of God. Now, no doubt we'd all disagree with that, but why do we disagree with it? That's the whole point. On what basis, my friends, would we take such a claim and call it a bogus claim? What would be our point of reference? Where would we go to? And the only place that we could possibly go to would be to the Word of God itself, working on this basis, that we are closed up to the absolutely inevitable conclusion that if the Holy Spirit of God states one thing in His Word to be eternal truth, then that thing cannot be overthrown nor changed and still claimed to be of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to mediatorship, when it comes to coming to God in our prayers, what does the Holy Spirit of God say? He says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, not the woman, the Virgin Mary, but the man Christ Jesus. And we turn to such people, my friends, and we say, my friend, you're mistaken. That cannot be an evidence of the Holy Spirit of God, because He's the Spirit of light and truth. And if He has already said that there is only one mediator between God and man, then you cannot create another mediator between God and man and say that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and benefiting from another mediator between God and man. But you see the point, my friend. We can only answer that bogus claim from the Word, from the rule, from what God has said. And all right, set aside that blatant example, but working on that principle then, my friends, you're driven to a spiritually consistent line right down the line. So that whatever anybody comes and claims to be fullness of the Spirit of God, if that thing is not something that squares with the rule of the Word of God, how can it be of the Spirit of God when He wrote the Word of God? In the first place, it's His Word. That's His peculiar office, if you like, within the Godhead. It's the sword of the Spirit, as Paul says later on, which is the Word of God. It's His Word that He has given. And my friends, He doesn't act contrary to what He has given in His Word. Now, we're to bear that in mind, my friends. There's no point in saying that we're filled with the Spirit of God if we're walking in some way contrary to the Word of God. And there's no chance of overcoming the wiles of the devil in our life by being saying that we're being filled with the Spirit of God, if it's not in accordance with the Word of God. There is only one way to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that is by the Word of God. And the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is bowing to the Word of God, to the directives of the Word of God in our lives. And don't people come up with all kinds of strange manifestations and notions and all the rest and claim it, that it's God's blessing on them. Just because something happens in our lives, that's God's Spirit with us. And never examining that thing in the light of the Word of God. I don't want to be particularly facetious at the moment, but I was being told just recently of a very famous historic church event, which shall be nameless. And it was looked upon as though the blessing of God had fallen upon it, because suddenly the sun began to shine. All of the sunshine. But my friends, if the sun shining, you see, is some kind of a manifestation of God's peculiar blessing. You see, La Papa is doing very well, thank you, over these present days. The personification, my friends, surely, of everything contrary to the Spirit of God, spiritual wickedness indeed, in high places, if anything. But here's what the Word of God says, that God makes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And there's no claim to anything, my friends, except that God is a very gracious God to us and his common grace to us when the sun shines upon us. Remember dear old Paul and Luke and his traveling companions when they were cast up on the seashore at Malta after the shipwreck, and says Luke, it was pouring of rain. It was pouring down. You see, my friends, we take what the Word of God says, and we must determine our lives and our direction in our lives by what the Word of God says. Remember how Paul, and remember we're all in this general section where Paul has made that verse 18 of chapter 5 to be like a kind of pivot in the whole thing. And be not drunk with wine, he says, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the whole imagery, the whole picture that he's using there is very simply this. He's saying, you know what a drunk man is like? And when a drunk man is walking, a drunk man walks from side to side and he staggers about. When he speaks, his speech is slurred. His thinking's muddled and fuddled. Why is he like that? Why does he walk in that particular way? Why does he think in that particular way? Why does he speak in that particular way? Because, says Paul, he's full of drink. He's under the influence of that drink that he's taken and has imbibed of. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he says, when he draws that picture, but he says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye under the influence of the Spirit. As you think and as you walk and as you speak and as you act, let it be evident and let it be seen that you're walking in accordance with being filled with the Spirit of God. But what is it to be filled with the Spirit of God? And it's that very thing that he's speaking about. If you start there in verse 15 of chapter 5, see that you walk circumspectly, he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how do I understand the will of God? How do I understand anything of the will of God and the mind of God apart from the Word of God that he has given to me? There is no other way to be wise instead of unwise apart from the Word of God. There is no other way to be filled with the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God. And it's insofar as a person walks in accordance with the Word of God that that person may be said to be filled to that measure with the Holy Spirit of God. And we fight the devil. And we fight the wiles of the devil indeed by being filled with the Spirit of God, my friends, but not such a filling that takes us away off at a tangent contrary to what the Holy Spirit has given us in his rule. Indeed, no. But as we walk by the rule, then indeed we are walking in accordance with the Spirit of God, with the will of God, with the mind of God revealed for us. And oh, wouldn't it be a good thing, my friends, indeed, if we all had that grace of God to bring all of our church practices and notions and associations and link up, see how blatant it all is at the present day? All the charade, my friends, all the heights of nominal Christianity, that masterpiece of the devil. If we had the grace of God and the Spirit of God to come to the Word of God to see what the Spirit of God says in his Word about all of these things, then indeed we'd be able to fight those wiles of the devil and stand against them as we ought to do. How shall a young man direct his way? By attending unto thy Word, O Lord. No other way. No other way to walk apart from that way that the Holy Spirit has given us in his holy and everlasting Word. Listen to this statement, and I'm sure the truth of it should ring home to all our hearts. It is only the Spirit that makes a man too great for Satan to conquer. Isn't that a lovely statement, in a sense? It's only the Spirit who makes a man too great for Satan to conquer. I suppose it's a paraphrase, really, in what John the Apostle says when he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the pattern, as in all things, is the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went into the wilderness to fight with the devil, by the word, you remember he went through the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, my friends, filled with the Spirit above measure, that same Christ of God, our Savior, took up what that Holy Spirit had already written. And with that, he fought and he conquered and he overcame. And please, please, my friends, don't think that we're any better than our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't think that, and I know you don't. But please don't let us act as though that were the case. If Christ chose to live by the word and that evidenced his fullness of the Spirit, then we can do no other. I'm not greater than the devil. You're not greater than the devil. Only the Spirit of God granted to us out of the word and through the word is greater than the devil. And with him we fight and we conquer and we overcome and we detect the wiles of the devil. So says old Thomas, therefore, comes the conclusion of that wee point. Therefore, he says, labor more to have your hearts filled with the Spirit than to have your heads filled with notions, your shops with wares, your chests with silver, your bags with gold. So shall you escape the snares of this fowler and triumph over all his plots. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then labor to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And all of those things, of course, hold exactly true when it comes to vexing the Spirit of God and grieving the Spirit of God. Tell me this. Can you think of a more potent way to vex the Holy Spirit of God and grieve the Holy Spirit of God than by disobeying or despising or diminishing the fullness of the truth of the Word of God that he has given to us? Can you think of any more potent way to vex the Spirit than to do that? When our own children don't do the things that we say, when we know and believe that they're for their good, isn't that a sure way for us to be vexed and to be grieved? And don't think it's any different when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God and his dealings with us, that he has vexed and grieved indeed. You take how often our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, was vexed and was grieved by his disciples, those very nearest to him, when they refused to do those things that he had given to them, said to them. This evening on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples. You remember our Lord's words, "O fools," he says, "and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I've told you so often, for 3 years the Lord was with them, teaching them, explaining things to them, opening up things to them, but they did not receive his word, and he was vexed because they did not receive his word. And the selfsame thing, my friends, holds good even yet, that it's the Spirit we grieve when we refuse or are unable to receive those things that he has given to us. And the battle's always round the Word of God. And we're not to miss that for 1 minute. That's how it began in Eden. And that's how it most assuredly goes on and will go on right to the end of our lives. Walk by rule in the fullness of the Spirit of God, not vexing the Holy Spirit of God. Let me gather up some of those other things that are said, and a trio of remedies, and surely these things should come very close to our hearts and stand out very dear to our hearts. Now listen to these things. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's snares, then engage not against Satan in your own strength. And then another. If you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then make present resistance against Satan's first motions. And then this, if you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then keep humble. Keep humble. Make present resistance against the devil. Resist him not in your own strength. And keep humble. My friends, if we took that trio of advices and remedies together, you see what a weapon we have in our hands for fighting against the devil. Make present resistance against the devil's devices, against his first motions. And then that old fellow drives that home like this. He says, it's safe to resist. It is dangerous to dispute. He that will play with Satan's bait, he says, will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. You see all that? And if you go away back to that Garden of Eden and take all the lessons that are there in the Garden of Eden, my friends, from our human standpoint and the lessons that we need to learn, you remember that an awful lot of that trouble began because our first mother Eve chose to parley with the devil in Eden. Didn't make present resistance against the devil. And the one thing that the devil aimed to do with Eve was this. He aimed to bring her into a dialogue with him. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Come on, Eve, let's talk it over. And Eve, my friends, hesitated. And as she hesitated playing with Satan's bait, then, as we know, she was soon taken with Satan's hook. It is safe to resist. It is dangerous to dispute. You remember what James says in his epistle. He says, resist the devil and he will fly from you. Resist him right there when he comes with those first motions, with those first temptings, with those first suggestions. That's the point in which if you resist, then you'll score in your battle with the devil. And if you don't resist at that point, then it becomes all the harder to resist as you linger all the longer and dispute with him instead of resisting him. Coupled with that, he says, never engage Satan in your own strength. And isn't that the case, my friends, that so often we're going to do that? We've got good enough desires in our hearts. No, we're going to fight against the old adversary. But so often we do, in fact, choose to do it in our own strength. But I like what old Thomas Brooks is saying there. When he says engage Satan, not in your own strength, he's not just talking about when Satan comes to engage you. He's speaking about us engaging Satan. And very often, my friends, we would be the more victorious in our Christian life if we went out and fought the devil and met the devil instead of standing back and waiting for the devil to come and assault us. Very often in that case, you see, he's got the advantage. He employs the tactic. But by the grace of God, my friends, we can make our assaults on the devil. And we can engage the devil. What Paul says to the Corinthians when he says about how they lived, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And there he's speaking about not only the fact that he had a defensive part of that armor in his hand, his shield, in his left hand, but he had a sword in his right hand. And he went forth, you see, indeed, with the sword, the shield to protect, and the sword to attack, the shield for the defensive in the main, and the sword for the offensive in the main. And you see Paul there thrown into that prison at this particular time. He's on the offensive. He's engaging the devil, my friends, with that pen which has become his sword in the hand of Almighty God. And he's engaging the devil, not in his own strength, because our own strength will fail us, and we dare not trust our own. but we're surely to resist the devil and resist him in the strength of God. Remember Pilgrim on the Path? And he began to get into trouble when he began to parley with the devil, when he opened up his ears to some of those things that the devil was saying. And it was only when he began to resist, my friends, that he began to stand. And it was only when he began to engage the devil with the sword that the devil, Apollyon, eventually turned and fled from him. So make present resistance when the devil comes with his wiles. Right there. Right at that point. But not only that. Go out to meet him, not in your own strength, but in God's strength. And conscious, of course, that we're doing that, then there comes that next piece of advice, that next piece of remedy. If you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then keep humble. Keep humble. And there's really only one way to fight the devil, my friends. And that's with that humility that the Lord exhorts us to continuously throughout his word. If you get the whole totality of what the Apostle James is saying in that epistle of his, you'll see that the whole thing is couched in a desire that he wants for those people to be humble before their God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't proudly resist the devil, or you're not resisting the devil when you do it proudly. But indeed, we're to do it humbly, my friends. And sometimes part of our trouble in the Christian warfare with the devil is that we set up broken lines of defenses. And we say, right, I'll resist the devil. But we do it in that arrogant fashion, my friends, and not with that true spirit of humility. And the whole link up of defenses there from the Apostle James is indeed resist the devil and he'll fly from you. But you resist him by being not proud, but humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You therefore resist the proud one, the devil, and he will fly from you. So all of those things, and these things as well, again, very, very briefly, listen to these driving home to our hearts. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's snares, then keep a strong, close, and constant watch. If you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then be much in prayer. If you would not be taken with any of Satan's snares and devices, then keep up your communion with God. Watch, pray, be in communion with the Lord your God. And aren't those the very things that are held out for us time and time again in the Word of God? Watch. Could you not watch with me? 1 hour, you remember. They thought they had their own weapons by their side. Lord, here are 2 swords. They'll carry us through. They'll do everything that we need to do. Their own carnal weapons. But the weapon that they needed is the weapon that we need. And a weapon of watchfulness. The devil watches, my friends. Devil's very watchful. He's the roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. But he's like an old lion. He crouches down and he waits and he watches. He's a young lion for strength. He's an old lion for watchfulness. And my friends, if ever we would fight against the devil, we're to be watchful of the devil that's ever watchful of us. And pray. Be much in prayer. Isn't that a very, you might well call it, a part of the armor that Paul is coming to at the very end of this section? And it's watchfulness that will keep us prayerful. And when we're prayerful, then we'll be watchful of the wiles of the devil. And then finally he says, keep up your communion with God. Isn't that a very telling, all embrace of word, my friends? That all-important exercise, as if it's to say, when you've done all, remember this, that all is dependent on keeping up your communion with God. Because in communion with God, then you see the circumstances, the position, the situation that we find ourselves in matters little. Conversely, when we're not in communion with God, the circumstances, situation, and all of these things can be of no good to us whatsoever. And that old gentleman says, you remember that Job kept up his communion with God and overcame Satan on the dunghill. And Adam broke his communion with God and fell to Satan in paradise. Very telling, my friends. Doesn't matter what our circumstances is. Our communion with God will determine how we read our circumstances and how we act in our circumstances. And a broken communion with God will do the same adversely to our souls and to the glory of the Lord our God. And through that then, those directives that come to our hearts and our minds and our souls, through all of these things, the conflict against that old serpent, the devil, is carried on in our lives. And can I just put the other wee bit to the line of defences out of James' epistle, and you see how the whole thing falls into place. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will fly from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Be humble. Resist the devil, not in your own strength, not in the pride of your own heart, but in the humility that God desires. And resisting the devil, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. And as you are in communion with God and keeping up your communion with God, so shall you not be overcome with Satan's devices and Satan's snares and Satan's wiles. Put on the whole armor of God, the whole of it, the Spirit's armor that he has given. Don't vex the Spirit by not putting it on, by garnishing it with some man-made armor. Put on the Spirit's armor, and through the Spirit's armor, then you shall stand against the wiles of the devil as you stand beside the Lord your God and your God with you. May God give us grace, my friends, to employ these things. Amen.